heaven, hallowed be your name. High and lifted up. High and exalted. That we, your children, once sin-riddled and shackled orphans, lost, condemned in the world and flesh, adopted, brought in, being sanctified, held dearly by you, loved deeply, Lord, that these truths would be real, not for a momentary experience, but unto a obedient life and testimony and work that is unto the exaltation of your hallowed name among the nations around the world. Bring clarity this morning, God. Move mightily. Shake us out of our comfort zones. Move us out of our excuses, that we would be all that you have called us, saved us, commanded us to be for your purposes, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 1 in the New Testament. We're in week 5 of our 2016 opening sermon series called The Church. Excited about what God has for us today. We started in week 1 by looking at our foundation is the Holy Word of God. My hope is that you are joining us in a daily reading of God's Holy Word, that as you're wrestling with that, you're looking forward to our Saturday study with expectation of our pastors, your shepherds, bringing some clarity to the things that we've read throughout the week. We're trying to make that very accessible for you. If you're sitting here today, you have not made a regular practice of reading God's Holy Word, join us, jump online, sign up for that daily email, grab the reading sheet in the back, take it, put it in your Bible, dig in. We have to build our lives on the foundation, the authority of God's Word, or we're lost, or we're doing what God has saved us to do all wrong. We're desperate for His Holy Word. Week 2, we looked at the church's leadership, the shepherds of the sheep. Jesus is the chief shepherd, but He's called and designed and commanded us to have local church pastoral shepherds, elders, called, equipped, qualified to teach, to lead, to care for, and to protect the flock. Praise God for a good and healthy and right step, long coming, in praying in our second pastoral elder, Rob Barber, last Sunday at our all-church annual meeting and winter celebration. Continue to pray with me for those that God would continue to mature and raise up to join us in this important work. In week 3, we looked at our task to make disciples. We defined what a disciple is. What does that look like? We're going to build on that today. In week 4, we looked at our aim. It is God's aim from the beginning, the fulfillment of God's purpose to be known and praised among a people of every tribe and tongue and nation around the world forever. Beautiful journey through the whole of scriptures in week 4. If you missed that, you can go back and listen to it. Today, I want to take week 3 and week 4 and I want to put them together. I want us to see this part of the Great Commission that says, go make disciples of all nations. What does it look like to be disciple makers unto all the nations? Why is that so important? I want to help us shift our thinking when it comes to missions ministry in the local church. What does that look like for us here as the local church? We've heard with conviction we need to make disciples, that we are to make God's name known among the nations, but how do we connect the two? Because the reality is we get lost often in between. And so are we willing to break into what's become normative for the church, the modern church, and be obedient to God's command and what He's called us to do in these things? I pray that the good meal of God's word today would cause you to be uncomfortably full You wouldn't leave here comfortable. You would leave here uncomfortable. My job is not to make you feel comfortable. My job is to care for you and to love you enough to preach the truths of God that we would grow and mature and stretch and be all that God's saved and commanded us to be. And so that there'd be some work to do at the end of today's sermon for our lives, for the glory of God. Amen? Church, I have a passion for our church, for Olive Drive Church, to be on point when it comes to fulfilling what God has saved us to be and to do. We cannot play lightly with what God has given us in his word in these things. We must be vigilant and obedient. If we're going to be the church, as our series is titled, the Church of Jesus Christ, the adopted sons and daughters of the living God, we better get serious about what he has given us to do in this time. And not just be holding out, waiting for the end, the glorious end that is coming. But making the most of our salvation every day. So with that, Romans chapter 1. As we look to these opening words in Romans 1, this is Paul speaking in maybe his most significant letter he writes. Listen to his heart. Listen to his conviction. Listen to his aim in these opening words. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. We have received grace and apostleship to bring about an obedience of the faith. What does the obedience of the faith produce? What is it for? For the sake of his name among the nations. What God is doing in you and me has to get to that end. Because it is his plan. It is his purpose. We have too finite of a focus of the work he's doing in our lives that it only matters for the here and the now and maybe you and maybe your home and maybe a couple of your coworkers. It is bigger than that. The days God gives you here is going to have a reach unto the ends of the earth. Do you get that, believe that, see that? Are you living it? That's the question today that we've got to wrestle with. Paul says he's alive, he's saved, he's called to do what? To bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among the nations. This is why we're here ultimately too. Those of you who are journeying with us on Thursday nights or Wednesday nights, some of you, I pray you would jump in if you're not. Studying the simple truths of God through the Word of Truth Catechism, making come to life these great things of God and what he's molding and shaping in us. Question number 15 of the Word of Truth Catechism says, why did God make us? God made us to glorify him so that his glory would be known and praised. It's bigger than us. It's the same thing. I want you to see it's the same thing. Romans 1:5, Paul's mission is the same as ours. Paul is a true missionary to unreached people groups. He lived his mission to make Jesus known among the nations. What we have to see is the work that he did, that missionaries do, is not relegated to missionaries to be sent abroad. It is the call, it is the work of the church. It is our work, I want us to understand why and how then we fulfill this mission that God has clearly given us. And so with that, in your bulletin, you have a sermon note outline. You'll be able to track along, take some notes, make the most of this time. If you need a Bible to open, we got some in the back. You can grab one. Number one, missions exist because worship of God doesn't. As we consider how we are to make God's name known and praised among the nations, I want to bring the opening words and quote from John Piper's famous landmark book called Let the Nations Be Glad. Hear these words, let them sift and stir in you. And I quote, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over, and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel and the goal of missions. It is the goal of missions because in missions we simply aim to bring the nations to the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. Psalm 97:1, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. Just be hippie happy? No. Be glad in him. Psalm 67:3-4, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Do you have a passion for the nations, for the unreached people groups who don't know the word of God, who haven't heard the gospel? Do you join the Lord in this passion that they too would be glad with us? I might say it again at the end, I'll say it now. I am sorry that I have not done as good of a job to help keep us in tune with God's purposes for making his name known and praised among the nations. We have been, in some ways, not focused on the depth of the aim, the reach of the aim of God on our church. This series, this moment in time, is an effort for us to begin to take better steps to correct that, to be challenged, to begin to move in a direction where those things are in view for us and are part of our prayer, part of our life and our mission as a church. Piper goes on, worship is also the fuel for missions. It's the goal, but it's also the fuel. See, passion for God and worship precedes the offer of God in preaching. You can't commend what you don't cherish. Think about pulling up your family, uprooting, investing your life, not in the temporary things that you've been really busy investing in, but into the work of God that he's called it to, unto the peoples of the earth, knowing him and praising him. You won't do that willingly, joyfully, if you don't have a white-hot joy and cherishing and worship of God. You'll do it begrudgingly. So that joy in him is a part of the fuel to go do the work, is what he's saying here. Let the nations be glad. Missions begins and ends in worship. Where passion for God is weak, zeal for missions is weak, he says. Churches that are not centered on the exaltation of the majesty and the beauty of God will scarcely kindle a fervent desire to declare his glory among the nations. Psalm 96:3. Even outsiders feel the disparity between the boldness of our claim upon the nations and the blandness of our engagement with God. Our very church's mission statement, we exist to glorify God through lives that are being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to begin to see that mission statement for our church, not just for these walls and not just right here, but its reach goes to the ends of the earth. That glorifying of God is global. The ultimate reason why we live and do what we do is for the name and the fame of God. It is to make much of God. His glory is the ultimate goal. When our church is not about that, we're missing the whole thing. The ultimate reason why we live and do what we do is for the name and the fame of God. It is to make much of God, to make God known among the nations. This is not only our mission, it's God's mission. As we studied in week 4, why does God save and send his people? Out of a zeal for his own glory. Because if he's not zealous about his own glory, his own name, his own fame, God would be an idolater to make more of something else. His very aim in creation and salvation and all these things is his glory to be reveled in and praised and honored. I've given you a list of scriptures in your notes there to see a taste of just how central God's purpose is. We've been touching on these things. I'm going to give that to you for some further review later. God chose his people for his glory, instructs us to do everything for his glory, tells us to serve in a way that will glorify him. That Jesus' ultimate aim for us is that we see and enjoy God's glory. Even in wrath, God's aim is to make known the wealth of his glory. God's plan is to fill the earth with the knowledge of his glory. Everything that happens will rebound to God's glory, and on and on and on. Study those scriptures later. A great time to be in the Word. Church, God's passion and purpose for everything that he does is unmistakably for the knowledge and praise of the glory of his name. This is God's passion and purpose. The question I have for you today, you in particular, and then therefore collectively what that means for our church, is it your passion? Are we so sold out that God is better than anything else in this life or that the world has to offer that we willingly will give up anything in this life or that the world is around us to make much of his name? It's one thing to stand and say you're about the glory of God. It's another thing to actually do it. In the biggest stage there is today, the Super Bowl, there will be people who claim at the end of the game that they did this for the glory of God. To God be the glory. There are some who have been trained in the rhetoric of those words, but don't really mean it. They didn't really play the game under the glory of God, despite its outcome, despite how much they got to play in it or not, or despite what kind of paycheck they get in it or not. They truly, in their heart of hearts, want to make much of the name of the glory of God. And there's others who say the rhetoric, who don't really believe it. They're just good at saying the rhetoric. And the question is, what is that for you? As you do this life, as you work your job, as you raise your kids, as you live out the context of your marriage or relationship, is it for the glory of God? Or is it for yourself and God's kind of an additive and, you know, yeah, I want that, but I don't really do it? Jesus says, in describing his enduring disciples, that there will be those who leave houses and brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and children and lands for his name's sake. It's not an outright command that today you are to leave and leave your family and leave this city. It is saying that there will be a sacrifice on the highest level to be a follower of Christ. It is saying that the name of God in the redeemed is the most important thing. I will hold loosely enough the other things in my life that will remain my main objective. Why does a Christian surrender such important things? The glory of God. The glory of God is his purpose. It is our purpose as a church. It is his purpose for us as a people. Missions exist because worship doesn't. We want to go reach the unreached, the people and the tongues, the foreign tongues and the faraway tribes and nations, so that those whom God ordains will hear the gospel truth that we proclaim as his vessels to proclaim it, that they will know and worship him, those whom he ordains that will happen. This is the motivation why we go. The exaltation of God, the worship, the reconciliation, the knowing and enjoying and worshiping God and making much of his name. Have you ever just stopped and wondered, and probably have, what kind of crazy is in a person to uproot their families, to quit the career they spent years and years to prepare for, hundreds of thousands of dollars to do, to sell their house, the cars they saved for so long to finally have, their most prized possessions. To then go to the jungle of Africa or the deserts of the Middle East, to put them and their kids at risk of death or abuse, enslavement. What kind of crazy motivates that? The reason why one would do this is a sold out conviction for the glory of God and the fulfilling of his commissioning of the church. See, we have relegated that, oh yeah, there's those who go do that, to go to foreign lands, and we don't do that here, but do you? Could we? Could we be so radical here and now to have a different job that allows you to be about the things that God has saved you to do and be about? To have a different lifestyle and cuisine and things that you have and steward and enjoy, to have different aims and trajectories for your kids and their practices and their skills and lifestyle. Different habits, how sacrificial will we be? It's all for the glory of God. All right, quickly, number two, God's purpose and passion for these things cannot fail. You have to know that, or you will reluctantly try to do this work. It cannot fail. You are sitting here today, and you might be thinking, okay, if I give myself completely to this work of making God known and praised among the nations, whatever that equals for me, how do I know that God will accomplish this worldwide work in redeeming his people for his glory? And I want to give you three quick answers. Number one, he has all the authority. He says so in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Therefore, do that because of the glory that he has. No one else can upset this work. Meaning, even the lands you go into where there is harsh and hard control of kings and rulers and governments, God will have those people of theirs that he wills to have. That's what that authority means. He will save and bring out all he intends to do that with. So we walk into those lands and into those oppressive governments, into those areas, knowing that by God's will, he will have whom he will have. Why? Because none of those authorities stand higher than him or equal to him. Not even Satan or hell is at odds with God in that way. Jesus said himself in Matthew 16, 18, on this rock I will build my church. Don't think church, local church building. Think church universal, the saved people he will have of every tribe and tongue and nation around the world. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Church, we need to have that kind of grasp on his completing this work in his sovereign way. Understand, worldwide missions is not an evangelism effort. It is a church effort. We have relegated it to those who like to do evangelism or those who like to do quote-unquote missions. It is the building up of the church. It is the testifying of the gospel, the making of disciples unto the mature who then make disciples. It is the work of God saving his elect unto every person, a representation of every tribe and tongue and nation until he deems it done. That's the work of the church. That's our work. Job said it best, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job 42:2. Man, that is a good scripture to memorize and to say to yourself regularly. To say to God in your prayer, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Number two, God's purpose and passion cannot fail. Christ perfectly paid for all the sins of the elect and did not spill one drop of blood in vain. 2 Peter 3:9, a scripture oftenly misused to speak of another misunderstanding of this text and an ideology or theology, says this: the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. We think about the worldwide effort to make God known. You think with all the technology and all the things that are happening, why isn't this done yet? And we might come to God and consider that this is happening slowly. He's not slow, as we might count him to be, but is patient towards us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The you there and the all there is the speaking of the church, as verified by who the audience is in 2 Peter 1:1 and 2 Peter in the beginning of this chapter 3:1. It is the elect, it is the church. Whether they are saved or not yet saved, it is God's particular people in which he will save and whom will not perish. Jesus speaks of this clearly in John 10:16, that he says, I have sheep that are not of this fold, other sheep not of this fold, that I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. There will be one flock and one shepherd. Hear those words with global missions and every tribe and tongue and nation on your mind and heart. It's beautiful. That whom God paid to redeem by the blood of the Lamb is perfectly, that blood is spilled perfectly for everyone that he will save. This is why we're willing to give up homes and families and careers and nice cars and give ourselves to disciple making unto the nations, because God will bring all his sheep from every tribe and tongue and nation to saving faith, because their ransom has been paid for with the costly blood of Christ. He'll do that for his elect. Number three, the glory of God is at stake, and in the end, he will not share his glory with another. Isaiah 48:9-11, for my sake, my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you. That God's right, just anger should fall on our sin worldwide. Why does he have grace in this time? Why does he have mercy? Why does he wait to execute his full and right judgment in that way? Because for his namesake, he will be worshiped and known and praised by members of every tribe and tongue and nation. He has a work that he is still to complete in that way through us, his church, his redeemed. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. He will be praised and exalted as he should be. Standing on the understanding that God's glory is foremost and that he will accomplish his purpose to be known and praised by every tribe and tongue and nation, we must do what he's called us to do. And so this is where we turn. In the Old Testament, there's foreshadowing of this sending. Isaiah 66:18-19, he says, the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, that they shall come and shall see my glory, and I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations. And then the redeemed, the people, the church, the saved, sent saints are spoken of in the New Testament. And the mission of that we begin to see a taste of right here in Romans 1, verse 5. To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of God's name among the nations. So with that, we turn to Matthew 28. We look back to the Great Commission with fresh eyes. We see and we hear Jesus' commandment on us, his commissioning of us. In Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus comes. He's fulfilled his work of the atoning work on the cross. He has conquered the grave. He's been resurrected. He has visited many witnesses, those that he has prepared and discipled and will be sending out the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says these final words before ascending to the right hand of the Father to remain as our intercessor, as our victor. He says this to the disciples. He says it essentially to us, the church. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And with that authority, he says to us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I want to ask you, when you think about what should you be doing with your days, your career, your kids, your job, your friendships, your time, how often are you thinking of Jesus' words to you and seeing this as most central in all of that that you're thinking about? That you, as part of the church, by the authority of Jesus Christ, are sent to invest into people, make disciples, baptize them, teach and equip and raise them up by his ongoing power and presence until the end of the age, until he deems it done. That's on you. It's on me. It's on us. How important are these words of God to you in your life? Let me remind us what making disciples is. Today's focus is on that phrase, making disciples of all the nations. Really getting that. A definition of a disciple, it's in your handout. It's a noun. It's someone who adheres to the teachings of another. They're a follower. They're a learner. It refers to someone who takes up the ways of someone else. Specifically, a disciple of Jesus is a disciple who learns from him to live like him, someone who, because of God's saving grace, conforms him, his or her words and ways to the words and ways of Jesus. You don't belong to yourself. The old is gone. The new has come. You are a Christian. Do you know where that word comes from? It comes from Acts 26 and verse 28 and 2 Corinthians 1:21, where the disciples of Jesus are referred to as little Christ. See, we have turned Christian into, here's my life, and I put the name of Christian on my sleeve, and so I do my life, and I have the additive of my faith as a part of that. And people know me, and they know that that's a part of me, but I would contend that a disciple of Jesus is known for Jesus. So when your coworkers and your family and your kids and your spouse and your neighbors think of you, they think of you less and they think of Jesus more. Why? Because you're so sold out. You belong to him. He bought you with the high price. Your life is for and about him, your marriage, your kids, your savings account, your hobbies, your habits, your career is about Jesus and making much of his holy name, being a disciple of Jesus. The very essence of this life we live, this side of salvation, is one of belonging to and becoming like Christ. See the whole enchilada of discipleship in the Great Commission. Look at it with me. Go, underline go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Let me break these down for a moment. And we got to see that you can't just pick one of these and then leave the others aside. It's all together. The going is not a move out and go to another town. It is simply the change from when you were in your sin, you were about yourself and you and yours. And in Christ, you are about giving what God has given you away to invest into others. Yes. You're going. You are putting yourself out there. You are investing into others. You don't keep what you've been given to yourself. You share it. So in this, you long to, you live to testify of Christ to everyone in your path. There's a going. You don't cower back in and just keep to yourself. You testify. You speak this gospel truth. It is your life. And when that happens, the scriptures say that the vehicle of the hearing of the word of God, of the gospel, in that God sovereignly unstops deaf ears and opens blind eyes to see and savor that gospel, that they repent of their sin and believe in Jesus. And what happens when someone is saved? By the command of Christ upon us, we are to be baptized. What is baptism? It is a public profession of one's salvation. Power of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit at work in that person's life to proclaim that they no longer live to themselves, they live to Christ. So do you see Jesus' command on this? That we are to be testifying, evangelizing. If you're a disciple maker, you don't put away evangelism. It is a part of discipleship. Baptism is a part of that journey. Why? Because you don't disciple an unbeliever. They don't belong to Jesus yet. They're not going to be a disciple of Jesus. You can evangelize to an unbeliever, but when they're baptized, when they become a believer, they've given themselves to Christ, then we teach to observe all that he has commanded us. Where do we find out what that is? Right here. Holy Scriptures. And what is this good for? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, good for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, unto what? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Is that not that discipleship training up that we're commanded to do with each other, with the believers? Unto maturity. We saw it in Ephesians 4 a couple weeks ago, that growing up into Christ, that maturing. So the love of God is pouring through us. We're going to focus on that next week. It's investing. Discipleship is investing into the believer. Life on life training. 2 Timothy 2:1-2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Are we investing into others so that there's a duplication? Is your Christian faith not just about you growing? If you're just starting to attend church and get plugged into the family of God and beginning to serve, praise God, that is the right step. But soon the prayer is that you would get connected into the life of the church. You would get around disciple makers to be discipled. That you would not remain and keep your faith and your Christianity just about you and your own growth. If we're honest and we took an inventory, most of us would stand up and say, here's my faith journey, here's how I'm growing. You might even say how you've been sharing your faith with other people and meet with some other people to share and testify. You might even share how you're serving in our community and sharing with people the gospel. But I say that Christ's command on your life as a saved saint is incomplete if it is devoid of discipleship. Are you being discipled, raised and trained up so that you can disciple others? This is so critical. We cannot be a one-generation church. The goal of the Christian life is not to show up at the end of life mature in the things of God and the things of the Word alone, but to have passed that on to others. I mean, what is God going to think when I show up and go, yeah, I attended church so faithfully, and I served, and I grew in your word. But he's going to look over our shoulder to see the wake of disciples that is around us unto the fulfilling of the commission and orders he gave us. I don't want to be the pastor that led you guys to say that we completely missed that, because that piece is so critical. And it's critical because it is the way that the nations are going to be reached. And that's what we must see. I had a mentor in my youth, in my early years of being a pastor, one of the most connected guys I know, been and walked with many pastors, had a lot of influence and has been impacted in many ways. He said, Josh, he said, a successful pastor is not one who has a big church or is known for his great preaching, but as one who had many who were matured under his leadership and sent out to do likewise. And I have labored to grow into that and to fight the fleshly desires to have a big church and to be known for my preaching. But then at the end of the day, it doesn't matter if people in Timbuktu know who Josh Kirstein is. It doesn't matter. And there's no trophy in heaven to say you reached the next plateau and how many seats were in your auditorium. No. But if the disciples that have been raised and matured and trained up to make disciples have matured and trained up, and of those, some have gone to plant other churches, and some have gone to other nations and people groups to invest in them, and therefore they know not my name, but the name of Jesus, and they're being discipled, that is the commission, that is the work, that is the job. And so it's got to get bigger than just I'm preaching sermons, you're listening, we're faithful to getting together. It's got to become about this. We got to put the two pieces together. See and have great conviction for the glory of God alone unto the nations. And be active in the full commissioning of making disciples. Our job is disciple making. The job of a missionary is the job of disciple making. Think about it. Do new Christians who know little about the word or about the Christian life, have little maturity or sanctification, do they make good global missionaries? No. I mean, why? Because they're not equipped to do it. They're not equipped to do what? Well, some would argue that missions essentially is just the testifying of Jesus, but I would say that the scriptures say that's not true. That the call is to go make disciples. So are we sending mature disciple makers? Why? Because at the end of the day, to go to the unreached people groups, you've got to plant a church. We've heard testimony of people who have done this. I told share with you about the Boozer family. Brad took his wife and his two young kids to Papua New Guinea 25 plus years ago. They moved into this people who had never heard of Jesus, the Holy Bible, hardly ever seen a white man. They took 6 years to get to know these people, to learn their language, to translate the language. Why? So that finally they could start preaching the gospel. And in hearing that, as God ordained, some were saved. They stayed then longer to raise them up, train them up, mature those disciples unto men of God being ready to be appointed as pastors unto there being a church there. 25 years later, they came home. And the church of Jesus Christ is there in that tribe now in Papua New Guinea. And one less of those people groups is now on the unreached list, is now on the reached list. Amen? But it's all about disciple making. What they did was went and made disciples. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:6, the shepherd of the flock must not be a new convert. Making disciples of all the nations starts right here in this room, and we must be maturing to be disciple makers ourselves, out of which some of us will be ready to go. Plant churches in the U.S., maybe even in Kern County, but plant churches around the world. That's the work of true global missions. They will go to Radius International for a year, maybe one of our new partnerships, a place where people are uprooting their families, going to Mexico to this training center, learning how to do from the Boozers and their team, how to do this radical work. These are people just like you and me. A year ago, 18 months ago, they were pursuing their career. They were going to T-ball. They were doing all that. Now they live in Tijuana. They've sold all their stuff. They're preparing to be trained to come back to raise money to go to a people group that has not heard the gospel. It never stops being about disciple making, is my point. We do this until God has saved all that he's predestined to be saved. We saw in Matthew 24:14 that that's when the end will come. None of this will happen without discipleship. We must do what God has commanded us to do to make disciples. So, If you're a part of this church, if you're a little Christ, if you're a Christian, you must move past church attendance. You must move past just serving and move into disciple making. To do that, you must first be a disciple. Praise God, we have disciples that we've been training up who are able to do that. We're fourth generation now here at All Drive Church. Praise God for that. That means men and women that I've had the privilege to disciple and raise up have then turned and discipled and raised up third generation folks, and those folks are now discipling and raising up fourth generation folks. That is a huge win. That needs to be the legacy of our church. And you need to join that by being discipled by one of those people so that then you can be one of those disciple makers. So practically what that means is if you're just starting to check out the church, start coming regularly, hearing the word taught, just getting plugged into the life of our church, maybe serving. For those of you who are attending regularly and maybe even serving, you need to move to that next step of being in community here. Wednesdays and Thursday nights, we provide an opportunity where we're teaching these basics of the faith to mature and grow you up, put you in discipleship groups with trained disciple makers where you can be impacted and matured and grown, and where when it's time and when you're ready, you will then make disciples. For those of you who have been in those groups and are getting ready, we're working with you to get you ready to finally turn you loose so that you will be a disciple maker. And among those who are being matured in that way, in that cycle of duplication, we will have some, hopefully sooner than later, that are ready to go. The goal of this church is not to get big. The goal of this church is to send mature disciple makers, amen? And to be just big enough to continue to do that work. To continue the payroll, to continue the training, to continue to pay the bills so that disciple making can happen, so that these aims of God, biblical aims of God, happen. Not all the things that we've made the modern church to be about. I'll come back to that in a second. Let me begin to wrap up with one last verse. Turn to 3 John chapter 1. It's in the very back of your Bible. Verses 5 through 8. Third John 1, 5 through 8. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts to these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name. Accepting nothing from the Gentiles, therefore we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. In this, we see this concept of sending and supporting, that we would send them in a manner worthy of God. That means we've raised them up and discipled them, that they're now qualified and ready and have been disciple-making themselves. To send someone not ready into the battlefield is not a manner worthy of God. The sending is not just the packing of a bag and the giving of some supplies. It is the preparation and training to know what to do with those supplies. Again, we're sending ready disciple makers, not just evangelists. Too many missional efforts have only become about evangelism. That's incomplete in what God's commanded us to do. Like I've said before, to simply evangelize someone, see them proclaim Christ as Savior and then leave them, is like to help with the birth of a newborn baby and then leave it on the curb to hopefully figure out how to grow up itself. I want the rawness of that illustration to sink in, that we are called to, commanded to come alongside newborn believers and mentor and disciple, but you have to be willing to be discipled too. We can't force you. I can't wring your neck and stuff you in the corner and say, here's what it looks. You've got to want that. The other common form of missions is very pragmatic in supply and service help. We send Christians to aid in providing resources like homes and water wells and crop development, deliver food and build facilities. Now, hear me clearly. These humanitarian efforts need to be done. They need to be done in the name of Jesus. So we don't unplug from doing those things. But these kind of efforts cannot be done in the place of Jesus' commission on us, which is disciple making. And that's the problem with the modern church, is we've been really comfortable with paying other people to go do these kinds of efforts, but there's no disciple making involved in it. If we're not putting boots on the ground to make disciples, we're missing the point of the commission and God's plan to make his name known and praised among the nations. So we have to have a balance in our sending and supporting efforts. This is part of the change we're going through as a church. Do we still help support people in practical needs? Yes. But more of our expense and priority in our missions effort needs to be connected to church planters, disciple makers who are taking the gospel and who are, in many ways, taking the gospel to these unreached peoples. Again, I showed you a couple weeks ago that the main bulk of the unreached people groups fall typically in that 1040 window. Some of the hardest peoples to reach. There's a reason why we haven't sent a lot of missions there, because you die when you go there, because you're raped when you go there, because it's really bad and gnarly when you go there. Because we will lose and hurt and go through hardship. But God's plan is that the gospel will reach those peoples. But the problem is, in that window, we only have 2.4% of the world's missionaries there. So we could either call back a lot of the missionaries and then resend them, or we, the church, could begin to do disciple making in such a way that among us, people will raise up like they're doing in our community to be trained and to go to those places. That's the passion, to see the word of God in its wholeness and fulfill these things, and to joyfully do it, no matter the cost. The goal in our discipleship in this season is to be able to send ready disciple makers to the ends of the earth to plant churches. There must be a difference, as Piper would quote, between a church that has a mission, that has missionaries on the back of their bulletin and as a line item in their budget, and a church that is actively sending missionaries. We don't force that and say, okay, among us today, three of you need to volunteer. We'll give you some supplies and we'll be sending you on your way. But we actively participate in that by taking disciple making seriously, which we're doing. So now it's up to you to participate in that. And among that, maybe it's not you who eventually goes, but maybe it's one that you've poured into that goes. And I promise you, the day we pray for that family, there will be tears. And it will be joy, and there will be excitement. And the hope is that there's more and more that are going from among us, not only to the ends of the earth, but even to plant other churches. We must do both. We cannot just send people but not support them. That would be to cut them off from the church. And we can't support them but not send, because then we've stopped to do the work of disciple making. We must do both. So hear me today. You have a huge part to play in this. We are called to the missional work of disciple making. You are a part of the global missions that we are to be doing, and it is disciple making. The role of the modern church is not what we've made it to be. Hear that clearly? Great music, comfortable church venues, exciting events and attractive activities, great preaching that stimulates the mind and stirs the heart, helpful counseling, and authentic fellowship with others. Those are all the modern values of the modern church, almost completely devoid of the church actually doing what God's called us to do. You're not sitting on paint buckets. I mean, although church on paint buckets still would be okay. But the point is, are we climbing into these things that are on God's heart that he's called us to do? Because all that other stuff is worth nothing if we're not following Christ to take up our cross and go give ourselves to others who are testifying of the faith, baptizing new believers, training them up, and duplicating discipleship again and again. That is the church. Jesus' commission to us is clear: go make disciples of all nations. That starts with discipleship right here today. This is how his name is known and praised in all the earth. This is his passion and purpose for us. So I ask you as we close, what do you need to do to get on board? Pray, have some tough discussions, meet with us, talk, wrestle, journey. None of this is easy plug and play. Those of you who are on that journey with us, you're asking hard questions, you're sitting with us in community to pray about and talk about and journey through those steps together. And it is beautiful when we're getting to do that together. Those of you who are in the middle of that, just say amen right now. And there's a lot of you. I mean, we don't have time. I could bring you up. You start to share more testimony how that's happening. But it's happening. What do you need to repent of in order to make time and put energy and room to do this very thing? If your week is filled only with touches where you're just sharing your faith, but you're not being discipled or disciple making, I would say you need to reprioritize those other things you do to most be about this. And then in the overflow, you are testifying and a part of some of those other experiences. I told you you would leave here uncomfortable today. You should. It's beautiful. What God's doing in our church, how this is happening, is awesome. Who do you need to get with to dig in? I say, let's go. We're seeing the fruit. I believe we're currently investing into a wave of those of some of whom will go out from us, who will plant churches near and far. May it be so. May we stay the course. May we not grow impatient. May we make disciples of all nations. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and this space. We thank you for your holy word. Lord, we are sorry, truly sorry, that we have said this commission. We've known it. We've talked about it. We've danced all around it for years and have not seen in all its fullness what you've called us to do and to be. And yet, Lord, I pray that for those in the audience today, as they're feeling the conviction, they're feeling the press to really think about their schedules and their time and their priorities, that it would not just be a begrudging work to do, okay, Pastor, I'll do this thing I've not wanted to do, but that they would see the joy in it. They would see the fruit that's ripe on the tree in the lives of people who are in community in this way, growing in the truths of God, discipling their families, ministering the gospel unto people's salvation and baptism, that they would be joyful. It would be a joyful thing. It would be a great privilege to do this. Lord, I praise you that we are a church who is being equipped to be able to do this for many years. I said, we're not ready. How do we begin? Where does it start? And yet here we are, and it's happening. And here we are, Lord, taking time to truly submit ourselves to your holy word. Lord, I pray that those in the audience today who might be listening later to the podcast would not just have itching ears and go find what's more comfortable and easier, but that they would press, they would be refined in your refining fire. And we take steps and we move forward and we journey in these things unto the ends that you will have for us. I pray for those in the audience that might be part of those who literally go, be part of a church plant we might do in our community or beyond our borders to unreached people groups. I pray for those who are in the audience today who will be disciple makers of those who will go. And you have us all involved in this important global work for your name, for your glory, that we will praise your name forever. Hear us now as we sing your praises and prepare to go into this week and all that you have before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.